All right, let's pray. Father, tonight, Lord, as we just continue looking at kind of this whole messianic idea that Isaiah laid out, Lord, it had to be phenomenal as you were revealing this to his heart and showing him, and as he began to communicate it with that generation and looking forward and so far in the future, Lord, I just think, man, he had to be so excited. And God, I pray that as we read it, it would stir in us an excitement and a thrill, Lord, about how great our God is and how great our salvation is. Lord, I pray that we would understand that, God, of all the peoples in the world, we are so blessed because we know you, and Lord, we can have confidence in you, and we can have sureness. So I do pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts to receive out of this portion of Scripture, Lord, the majesty of who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I kind of think, you know, you hit Isaiah 52 and 53, and you kind of hit the mountaintop when you look at what Isaiah says. And then he lays out the Messiah and the suffering of the Messiah. And you kind of, I don't know about you guys, but I look at that and I just get overwhelmed thinking about, you know, my God did that for me. And now tonight, I think we go maybe just, if you can, just a little bit higher, you know, and maybe up on a rock or two up on that mountaintop. And we'd look at what that Messiah that's explained in 52 and 53, how that should affect us and the effect that it has on the world and that he has on the world. And you know, I was studying this week, and, you know, all going through this, man, I just kept thinking, God just can't get any better. And you read this, and he just gets better and better and better. And, you know, me studying it over and over and over, you know, I'm just thinking, man, do you know how blessed we are that we have our God for a God that he's revealed himself to us, and we get to worship him and love him and then study about him. And so, again, as we think about kind of hitting that, and so what's going on here, I think Isaiah speaking to his generation, you have to remember they're getting ready to go into exile. So he's talking about them maybe perhaps after they come out of exile. But he's not just talking about that. He's also speaking to future generations. And then he goes all the way to the millennial kingdom. And again, you know, I think for someone like Isaiah, I don't think Isaiah is separating all this, you know, in his mind as he's given it. Okay, this is for Israel now. This is for the Israel that's coming back from the captivity. And then this is for the church, you know, in the first or second century. And then this part is for the people who are going to be around the millennium. I think he just sees it as all one big thing. And here's what he realizes. The Messiah's work is phenomenal. And what the Messiah has accomplished should affect, in Isaiah's mind, everyone who's alive and everyone who's ever going to live. What he did, this suffering servant that died on the cross, should affect across generations. And he does, right? He affects us all. So, as we're kind of thinking about that, digging in here in 54:1, it says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud." Now, before we go very far, I'm kind of digging this. You understand what Isaiah is saying? Listen, think about coming out of chapter 53. And you have the suffering servant and everything that Jesus is going to do for us. And what should our response be? What does Isaiah say? We need to be singing. Listen, he doesn't say you need to be this stoic, and stand like this and be, you know, all. He says you need to be rejoicing, man. That needs to mean something in your heart that you're full of joy and you're going to let it out. I like that, don't you? And listen, I don't sing well at all. I know. I'm a horrible singer. But my God hears with perfect ears. So, you know, if you guys don't like it, I don't care, because I'm not singing to you anyway. So listen, but man, we should be people who are full of rejoicing because of what he's done. So again, getting back to this now I'm gonna read through this. I just wanted to like jump on that and get that out there. But sing, O barren, you have not born, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now here, listen, I think he's specifically speaking to those who are in captivity, and he says you're coming back. Now, remember in that culture, that generation, being barren as a woman was like the worst curse ever. It's like the most horrible thing you could do. And what does he say? He says, hey, you who are barren, you need to sing. You who have not labored with children, you need to sing, because here's what's going to happen, man. Things are going to explode. And it is going to get so big, and I kind of love this. He says, you're going to have to expand your tents. Again, for us, that doesn't mean a lot. In that culture, the Bedouins, you know, even today when we go to Israel, right, the Bedouins are still living in tents. And it's crazy. They're living in tents, talking on cell phones, and they have dish TV discs on top of their tents. It's like, God, I think, personally, I think I'd get a house before I got a dish TV, satellite TV thing. But they're still living in tents. And here's what he's saying, man. You're going to expand your tents. In other words, you're going to get big and you're going to expand your tents. You're going to go the right. And here's what he's telling them, man. There's going to be so many descendants. Now, I think he's speaking to Israel, but I also think he's talking about the descendants of the Messiah. And we're going to look at this across the nations. But I think here specifically, he's letting Israel know, you need to be a little bit more happy. You don't need to be so bummed out. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. As a matter of fact, look at verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will remember, you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Now listen, he's using poetry, and he's using metaphors to talk about what they're going through. And listen, if you've been saved, hopefully you know what you were saved from. And we're all saved from something, and that we were saved from can haunt us, can't it? We can think about it, and we can, you know, be full of shame and guilt. And that's why I love to pray when new believers accept the Lord, that all the guilt and all the shame is washed away by the blood of Jesus that's gone. And we don't. And that's what he's telling them here, man. You don't have to have the shame and the guilt, because the Messiah has come and taken care of that. And yeah, he's talking about a disgraced woman in that generation, and a woman who's cheated on her husband and gone out. He's using this metaphor, so we get deeper into it, you're going to hear. It was one commentator I read was pretty blunt about what he was talking about, and I went, wow, you're kind of being blunt there. But listen, he says this: why do you not need to be ashamed? Verse 5, for your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For the mere moment I have forsaken you, or for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you, and with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Again, Israel, what happened? They forsook the Lord, they didn't keep the covenant, and here's the important thing we need to understand. They didn't keep the covenant, they didn't cease to be Israel. Because some people say that, well, you know, God got mad at him. No, he didn't cause them not to be his children. He just kicked them out of his land, right? He says, if you don't do this, listen, God never said, if you don't do this, I'm going to deny you. Here's what he said: you don't do this, you don't get to live in my land. They're still his children. And then I love the idea. Here's what he says: 70 years they were in captivity. And here's what God says: that was only for a moment. He goes, my wrath was only for a moment. I was there only for a moment. And then did you notice the contrast? But my love and my mercy and my kindness is for how long? Forever. Listen carefully. God is trying to get them to understand, and I believe for us tonight to understand, when we're saved by grace, I hope you understand, you didn't do a thing to earn God's grace or deserve God's grace. He gave it to you. Now, listen, that should be really good news because, listen carefully, if you didn't earn it and you didn't do anything to get it, listen, then you can't do anything to get rid of it. It's not yours. It's His. Are you with me? And here's what He's letting them know. I don't care what you did. I still love you. I still care about you. And He's talking to the unfaithful wife and using her as a metaphor. And I think He says the same thing to us. Even when we're unfaithful as believers, God's not going to take away, you know, we can't do something to lose His grace because we didn't do anything to earn it in the first place. It's grace. Now listen, I believe God will chasten us and spank us. That's what He's telling them. I'm going to spank you for a while because of what you've done, but you can't lose it. I love that, don't you? And I love the whole idea that He's letting them know, you're mine and I care about you. As a matter of fact, listen to the illustration He uses as He gets into this. He says in verse 9, He goes all the way back to Genesis, even skips kind of, quote, generations of Israel, and He says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Wow. You hear what God is saying? I made a covenant. Listen, God made a covenant with Noah, and He's kept that covenant for millenniums, hasn't He? And He goes, so you know what? That proves I'll keep my covenant with you. Talking to Israel, and then I think going further, talking to us. God made a covenant with us. I hope you know that. And God made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He goes, I'm not going to break that covenant. I'm somebody, you know, quote, a man of my word. I'm going to keep that. And He goes, just like I promised Noah, so I'm going to do that. Again, talking to Israel. And He says, listen, man, I'm going to have mercy on you. So here's the thing. That Messiah spoken of in 53 and all that happened and the fact that Jesus went and died on the cross. Listen, God was very intentional in what He was doing when Jesus went to the cross. God knew exactly what humanity needed. And here's the thing. All of us sinned. And all of us still sin. But one little sin, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they were just talking about, they don't understand some of the you know, how if we just do one little sin, really? God has to punish that? Well, listen carefully. If God just overlooked a sin, then He wouldn't be just, would He? He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be fair. He wouldn't be the God that He declares that He can't. Because of His character, because of who He is, He can't say, oh, you know what? I know that was just a little one, not a big one, whatever that means to some of us, right? Some of us think our little sins are just these other things, and we look at others and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're doing that. And probably our little sin is more hurtful to God and His character than that big sin we want to judge. But listen carefully. God has to judge sin if He's going to be a fair and just God. Do you ever read sometimes and look at what goes on in the world and what goes on in different court systems and stuff, and somebody gets off with something because of a technicality? How do you feel about that? Do you go, oh, good, justice was served? Or do you stick your finger in your throat and, yeah, we get upset, right? Well, so God has to do that, and here's what He's saying. Here's the great thing. I can be just, and I can punish sin, and yet I can be the justifier because Jesus, the Son of God, God, came and died for our sin. He took the punishment we deserve. Therefore, He can be just and justifier, and we can get the mercy here, and we can get His loving kindness, and He's going to keep that covenant because that covenant doesn't depend on you, doesn't depend on me. That covenant depends on the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, and He paid the penalty, and now you and I, if you're born again tonight, you're in Christ. Hallelujah. And He is the one who took your punishment. God's not going to punish you again. So, kind of going real far into us, but he's letting Israel know the same thing. That Messiah that came for them is the same Christ that you and I worship. And then he says in verse 11, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and I will lay your foundation with sapphires. You kind of get the idea that God is letting them know that things are going to be built back up, right? Jerusalem was destroyed. It's going to be built back up. Jerusalem was destroyed again in 70 AD. It's going to be built back up. And I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and your walls of precious stones. You know, whenever I read that and I think about, man, that's not really happened yet. I haven't seen, you know, that. I've been to Israel several times and I've seen all of that going on. And I don't even think he's talking about, you know, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. I think he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. And I was listening to someone the other day, you know, and the Bible tells us that the heavenly Jerusalem, the streets are going to be paved with gold. And somebody said, well, isn't that just kind of make-believe? I don't think it's make-believe. I think there's going to be real streets, and they're going to be paved with gold, letting us know something. Gold is going to be as valuable in heaven as tar is here. So get rid of your gold. Put it in the agape boxes. Get rid of it. Just get it out and get rid of it. But listen, he's letting us know, and here he's talking about gems and beautiful stones, and listen, they're going to be used for building materials. That's interesting, isn't it? As he lays that out and lets them know that, hey, it's going to be so common. And then listen, I love, and then in the millennium, he lets us know that verse 13, and your children will be taught by the Lord. Hallelujah, huh? Think about, now, I think we're blessed in our fellowship. I think we're extremely blessed with our children's ministry. And we got great teachers in there. We got people who care for our kids. We got people who want to pour into our kids and make sure, you know, that they hear the word, that they're taught. And the ultimate responsibility lays on us as parents. But still, we're coming alongside and we're doing that. But isn't it cool to think about, man, in the New Jerusalem, Jesus is going to be their teacher. Those guys are good, but they're not that good. You know, Jesus, he says, man, the Lord is going to teach our kids. How cool. And I think he's going to teach us too. Listen, and he says that your children will be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come. Listen, God is promising peace. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Listen, God says, I'm not saying people aren't going to come against you. They're going to come against you, but they're not going to succeed. They're not going to win. Even for us, people will come against us, but they're not going to win. Now, listen, that doesn't mean we're not going to walk through hard times. Not meaning we're not going to have difficult times. But what it does mean is they're not going to win. And we need to understand that. I love, years ago, there was a guy that was kind of discipling me somewhat. I had like 6 people disciple me because it takes a village for this. And this guy was a chaplain down at the Douglas prison. And he always tells this story when I think about they're not going to win. He tells this story where he was doing a Bible study and was asking, the inmates were out in the yard. And he says, hey, why don't you guys come in for a Bible study? And they're all going in. And then one guy kind of went so far and then stopped. And he says, come on in. He goes, I can't. He says, I can't come in. And he goes, why can't you come in? He says, because I worship Satan. If I go in, my God will kill me. And he said, that's okay, because my God will raise you back up again. So come on in. Yeah. Hey, all they can do is, really, you know, what can the world do to us? The worst thing they can do to us is kill us. We're still going to go to heaven, right? And God says, listen, they're not going to be successful in destroying you. And I think, again, he's talking about Israel as a nation. And then verse 16, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire and who brings forth the instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. God says, listen, all these things coming against you, I know they're coming against you. They're not taking me by surprise. The greatest comfort in my life when something kind of blindsides me and something comes in my life that I wasn't expecting, my greatest comfort is that didn't surprise God one bit. God's not in heaven going, oh, Pat, I'm sorry, it kind of slipped through my fingers and I would have helped you, but I didn't see that one. No, God says, listen, I'm part of that. And then check out verse 17. A lot of people kind of use this out of context, but remember where we are. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about them being safe. We're talking about them getting through. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. The heritage of the servants of this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying Israel will never, ever be destroyed. Ever, period. And we can take that to the bank, right? Where I heard someone talking in one of the guys on the worship team talking about some people were saying that, you know, hey, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And, you know, if you read your Bibles, you kind of know what's going to happen, you know, with Russia and Syria and all of that. Maybe not in our generation, but it could be. Sure, looking like things are lining up that way for now, right? And you look at Iran and Syria and Russia and what's going on. And we can kind of read our Bibles and go, well, it could go this direction real quick, real fast. And listen, we know those things are going to happen, but here's what I know for sure. Israel will never be destroyed. Never. I don't care how many countries come against it. I don't care what they have. I don't care if every country around Israel gets a nuclear weapon. They're not going to destroy Israel. Why? Because my Bible says so. And I know that's not going to happen. And part of me wants to like call up, you know, the Knesset and say, hey guys, read your Bible. You're okay. You're going to be okay, right? So listen, now get all of this in context and kind of pretend maybe in your head, pretend you're a Jew, you know, there in 586 or right before 586 BC, you're reading that, or maybe you're coming back out of the captivity, or maybe you're in captivity and you're reading that. It's going to sound a whole lot different than it does to us. And they're kind of getting a hold of it, especially if they keep Isaiah 54 and 55 in the context of Isaiah 52 and 53. And again, that's why it's important to keep our Bible in context. Now, 55 is one of those chapters that goes just a little bit higher and a little bit higher. And 55:1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, before we go on, I want you to realize something. That Jesus Christ came and died for everyone, for the world, right? My Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the only way you're going to get that salvation is you got to be thirsty. You got to come. And you got to have that. I love this. He doesn't say what you have to be thirsty for. He says you got to be thirsty. In other words, you got to desire salvation. You're never going to come to the cross till you desire to be saved, till you understand your condition and you understand you want to be saved. Then you're going to come to the cross because then you're going to be thirsty, right? And listen, he's not talking about thirsty. He's not talking about, obviously, he's saying you're going to get milk and you're going to get wine, but without money. He's not talking about material things, is he? You know, somebody says, you know, wine represents joy and milk represents, you know, and I'm thinking, no, I don't think all that. I think, listen, bottom line here is what he's saying. What God is offering you can't buy. Can't purchase it. But you can have it if you're thirsty. And how thirsty are you? I mean, I think even as believers, how thirsty are you? I love it. And here's the great thing. He says, everyone, not just the Jew, not just the Gentile, not just the rich, not just the poor, everyone who thirsts. Listen, he tells us all we need to come. And verse 2 is a contrast. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Oh. Do you read that and kind of just go, now listen, I come out of chapter 54 and I'm sort of excited, but I get into 55 and I go, yes. Let me ask you something tonight. Is your soul satisfied? He says, man, let your soul delight in its abundance. Are you there? Is that your soul? Or listen, are you putting all of your hope in other things? Are you looking for relationships to satisfy you? Are you looking for material things to satisfy you? You got to find your contentment in Jesus Christ, or you will never, ever, ever be content. Before we're saved, some people say we have this God-shaped hole, right? And that's kind of an okay illustration. Sometimes it freaks me out. But listen, bottom line, you and I were designed, we were created, we were made specifically with this in mind, to worship God. That's how He made us. That's how He put us together. And when we're not worshiping God, there's something missing, and we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. And listen, we're never going to be satisfied. You know, I think of people, we talk sometimes, I think of people, and, you know, in our day, a lot of stars, they mess up, or people with everything, you know, and you read their life, and all of a sudden, man, their life is a train wreck. Why? They had millions. They had everything you could want in life, except Jesus Christ. He says, why do you keep buying that bread that doesn't satisfy? Why do you keep trying to go after those things that's never going to fill that void in your life? He goes, why don't you go after that thing that's going to cause your soul to delight in abundance? You go after Jesus, listen, your soul's never going to, if you go after Jesus, your soul's never going to go, wow, I wish it was just a little bit more. There's all you need. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? Everything you need. And listen, I read that and I think, that's enough for me. But He's got more. Right? Let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. When was the last time you just stopped and listened to God? If you're like me, you do your quiet time. A little transparency here. I do my quiet time. I spend most of the time talking. Well, and I kind of do that just because that's who I am. That's the way I'm built. I don't spend a whole lot of time listening. And, you know, someone has said God gave us two ears and one mouth. You know, and that's so foreign to me. But anyway, listen. Listen, he says, incline your ear and come to me. Have you ever just got quiet and listened? Just got quiet maybe and read through the scriptures? And let Him speak to your heart. He goes, listen, if you hear, your soul's going to live. You're going to be filled up. You're going to get so much more. I'm going to make, listen, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And indeed, I've given him, I think he's talking about David, as a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the people. And surely you, again, he's either talking about David or the Messiah, shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Now, ultimately, we know he ends up talking about the Messiah, right? People are going to go to Jesus. Why? Because he glorified him. Do you understand that after Jesus died, he had to raise from the dead to prove that the penalty was paid, but he also had to be glorified. He had to be lifted up into heaven so God could say, listen, Jesus cried on the cross. What did he cry? It is finished. And then when he went to heaven and was glorified, God said, I know, right? I accept the payment. And that's what he's letting us know here. And how great and how wonderful that is. And listen, that should be the thing that satisfies you in your life. And once you get satisfied with Jesus, and the fact that He paid for your sins, and the fact that He died for you, and He loves you, and the fact that it's His grace, not something that you got to grab a hold of and keep and earn. Once you get there, other things in your life will become more content. Because you're content in Him, and you're finding it in Him, and you're trusting Him. And we need to realize that. Now listen, he goes on, and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. I want you to notice something as we start working here now. He's going to give us a lot of action words. And What are action words? They're verbs, right? Verbs are action words. That means you got to do something. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he's near. You know, if you don't take time to spend with the Lord, he generally in your life will find a way to make time for you to spend with him, right? And, you know, I found in my life and heard others say, you know, you skip your quiet time. We all get busy, and I understand. We get busy, and we go through, and we're doing stuff. And you skip a day, you skip a couple days, and then all of a sudden, man, you hit something in your life that you're going, I did not see that coming. And the Lord whispers to your heart, I did. And if you would have been hanging out with me, you would have seen it coming, but you were too busy. Has he ever told you that? He's never told me that. And some of you go, he talks to you that way? No, but he lets me know, man. All you got to do is spend some time with him. Be quiet with him and be there and seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked, again, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Hey, I was talking to someone on staff yesterday or day before, and we're talking about they're studying up for the class that's called soteriology that's coming up in School of Ministry, which means the study of salvation and what salvation is all about. So that's just kind of a theological term. And they're talking about soteriology. And here's what I love. In this section here, it says, listen, you can find the Lord if you seek him, right? You can find him if you seek him while he can be found, and you can call upon him while he's near. And then he tells us something. You got to turn. You know, listen, salvation isn't just saying a prayer and then going on with your life. Because that's just saying a prayer. That's just saying some words. Salvation is you're giving yourself and you want to understand and you want to turn. Listen, I don't want to live the life I was living before I got saved. That was not a good life. And I don't want that. I want to be changed. I want him to change me. But I also know I got to do some stuff in my life to make that change happen. And I got to go in a direction, and I got to, you know, go on and make some decisions in my life to stay away from certain things for me. Now, I know when I first got saved, there were things that I had to get rid of in my life. And I was one of those Christians that I talked about over the weekend that I projected on everybody else. If it was bad for me, then it's absolutely bad for you. And I would tell people, you need to get rid of that, you heathen. They'd go, but it's not bothering me, Pat. I don't care. You need to get rid of it. It's going to bother you. And sometimes we do that. Be careful with that. I remember years ago someone asking Chuck Smith, how could he go to the beach with all the girls scantily clothed and et cetera, and the way they're dressed on the beach? And Chuck said this, because I'm looking at the waves. I'm not looking at the ladies. That's how I can go to the beach. And listen, it's all right. It's all proof. Some of us can't, but he could. And so again, but listen, if that's something that bothers you, stay away from it. Get rid of it. And that's what he's saying. You got to turn from the wickedness, right? Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, somebody asked me once, what if I keep doing this thing and I keep asking for forgiveness? I tell him, well, you know what? God's got like a number, and when you reach that number, he tells you you can't be forgiven anymore. That's sarcasm. Listen, well, did you just read what I read? For he will abundantly pardon. I'm not giving you license to sin. I'm giving you the ability and the courage to go to the Lord with your sin so he'll deliver you from it. Well, what if you have to go 50 times? Go 50 times. Keep going back till it's done. For my thoughts, verse 8, we've heard this a lot, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Aren't you glad you can't figure God out? If you can figure God out, that would make you equal to God, and that would be a real bummer. It always cracks me up, theologians, and I love to study theology, and I've got, you know, 3 or 4 different systematic theology volumes in my office that I'll read on occasion, and I love it. But the one thing that always bothers me is they're always trying to put God in this box. And I'm thinking, man, you might want to check out Isaiah 55. We can't put him in a box. He's huge. He's big, and right about the time I think I got things figured out, he goes, well, Pat, you really don't. Why? Because the way I think he thinks he should do it, he shouldn't do it. Sunday, somebody asked me to explain the Trinity. There's a couple here, and they had their younger people with them, not little guys, but, you know, teenagers or something. And they said, can you explain the Trinity? And I said, And they go, no, seriously, you're our pastor. Could you explain it? Could you explain? And I go, well, I can tell you what the Bible says, but can I completely explain the Trinity? No. Why? Because God's bigger than I am. And His ways aren't my ways, and my ways aren't His ways, and His thoughts aren't my thoughts. And He's huge. Yeah, I understand as much as my mind can. There's three different persons in the Bible that claim to be God. They all claim attributes of God and characteristics of God. But my Bible also says there's only one God. So I got to come to the conclusion those three are God in one. But here's what you got to realize. They're not each other. Because that's where I think we get confused. People say, well, if Jesus came and died, doesn't that mean the Father died? No, the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the Holy Spirit's not the Son or the Father, He's the Holy Spirit. So we got to understand that. And then they go, well, I can't figure that out. And I said, neither can I. But I know it's true. And I know how big God is because why this tells me how big He is. For, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high is the heavens above the earth? Pretty high, right? Now, listen, we people measure things in our culture. We do IQ tests and IQs and stuff and, you know, what you get on your SATs and stuff. You know, God like maxed them out. He went all the way to the heavens. And He's so big, we can't figure Him out. Then He tells us, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen carefully. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. I hear that verse so misquoted so often because people think if I'm giving somebody the word of God, it has to cause them to be saved because He said His word would not return to Him void. That is not what that says in context. Do you know what that says in context? That just like the rain and the snow water the earth, so the Word of God will water your soul. And if you get the Word of God in your soul, it's not going to go in there and just die. It's going to accomplish something. You want to grow up and you want to think more like God? Then get His Word in your heart. Hide it in your heart. And you're going to be more like Him. And you're going to think more like Him. That doesn't mean you're going to become God. But it's not going to return void. Listen, God's promise to you and I is that His Word is going to accomplish things in our lives. Doesn't mean that every time you share the gospel that that person has to get saved. That would be cool if that's what it meant. Because then you could just go up to people and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Boom! And then go up to the next one. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Boom! And y'all just sending people to heaven. Listen, it says that His word will accomplish. Sometimes His word hardens. But again, in the context, he's not talking about evangelism. He's talking about our souls and our hearts. And it's going to accomplish things. So listen, now if you're like me, you're going, woo, this is great. Some of you are going, I don't think it's that great. I want to grow up in Jesus, and I think it's great. Listen, maybe some of you are mature enough. You don't need this. I need it desperately, right? For, here's what's going to happen, man, as that word goes in. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That sounds like a song. Remember that chorus? Don't sing it much anymore, huh? Used to drive me nuts when we'd sing it and people would do the hand motions. I never got to go to like little kids' church and learn all that. So then I got to big kids' church and they're doing the hand motions from little kids' church. I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. I'm a dork. Because I didn't get to where I went, they didn't do those kind of things. So listen, get the song out of your head and think about what's being said here. You see, as you begin to understand who He is and how great He is, and you begin to appropriate that in your life, and you begin to hide the Word of God in your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have joy. You're going to have joy in the midst of despair. You're going to have joy in the midst of the worst times of your life. Why? Because God is in there, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to sing, and you're going to clap your hands. Verse 13, this is specifically for Israel. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come forth the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Once again, see how he goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. He'll go all the way to the millennium, then he'll come back. He'll go out here, and then he'll come back. Here he's obviously talking about the nation of Israel and what's going to be planted there and how it's going to affect the world. So, what does 54 and 55 tell us? It tells us we got one great God and one great salvation. And we should be taking advantage of it. You and I think, live in one of the most incredible times ever. And I've shared it before. Man, I got the whole Bible taught by two different men on my phone. I can listen to anytime I want. I remember when I first got saved, I used to have to send $1 to Hosanna Tape Lending Library, a tape, a cassette. You know those things? They're a little square like this. Had the little reels. I used to have to send $1. I'd get 4 tapes. I would listen to them, put $1 in, send those 4 back, and get 4 more to be able to go through the Bible with Chuck Smith. Now I have it on my phone. How crazy is that? And I didn't have to spend hundreds of dollars just there. And so you and I, we live in a time where we can get all of that. But listen, do we take the time to hear him and his heart and his heart for us? You see, I am determined to know what God's heart is for me. And I want to know what God's heart is for Sierra Vista, but more importantly for me. Because I think once I begin to understand what his heart is for me, then I begin to understand what his heart is for those around me and the city I live in and the culture I live in and then the world I live in. But we got to take time and we got to spend some time with him. And I think one of the best places to start spending time with him is Isaiah 54 and 55. Because that's coming on the heels of how great the great work he did on the cross and how blessed we are. Woo! So let's get excited about our God. And here's what's going to happen. You get excited about your God, you know what's going to happen? People are going to begin to ask you, what's making you so excited? Oh, it's my God. Oh, could you tell me about your God? Sure. And you sit down and talk to him. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we think about this and this passage and kind of, quote, coming on the heels of Isaiah 53, and especially when we think about is led as a sheep before the slaughter, and God, just the complete 100% obedience of Jesus to go to the cross. And how great it is that Isaiah, in his vision of all that he saw, it didn't stop there, but it went through the results of that cross. Jesus didn't die to become some martyr that we just read about, but he died to change the world, one heart at a time. And I believe what we read tonight is a glimpse into how our hearts get changed. We begin to understand that even though we were barren, he came to make us full. That even though we have doubts and fears, that he came to take those away. Even when we feel a little bit rejected, we need to understand it's not coming from him. And God, when we're thirsty, we need to go to the fountain of life. When we're hungry and dissatisfied, we come to Jesus, and he will fulfill all of those needs. So I pray that we would grow more in love with our God. as we have an understanding of what He actually did for us and what He continues to do for us. So God, grow us up in You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.